I take it I'm supposed to stand up now. Okay. It is a wonderful privilege to be here. As Bob has said, we kind of, on the front end of our career, shared a platform together, so it's nice to share one together again. First Baptist Decatur has been a special church in our city and a special church to me over the years from a distance. But one of the blessings is that for a very long time, all of your pastors, many of your staff, have been my friends. None so much as Peter Ray Jones and Ellen, whom we had the privilege of having at Second Ponce for a while they did the thing we pastors do when we retire. It is very good to be with you. Hal Harrelson was one of those proverbial country lawyers, in this case from Texas. He wrote a love story many years ago for the journal Christian Ethics Today, and this is how he told the story of an event that occurred at his 40th high school reunion. There were 15 in attendance, and this is what Hal wrote. We were going around the circle sharing our most memorable experience with other class members. To my left sat a tall, elegant woman with long gray hair. She was nearing 60 years of age. Her name was Beth Narrell when we were in first grade. I fell in love with Beth Narrell in the second grade. As Christmas approached, I searched for a way to make my feelings known. I ordered a pen from the Sears Roebuck catalog. It was heart-shaped, with an arrow through the heart. 14-karat gold filled with three ruby-like stones. I raced to the mailbox every day waiting for the package from Sears. It finally arrived, the most beautiful piece of jewelry ever made. It cost $3.73. I was certain that giving this symbol of my love to Beth would solidify our relationship forever. It didn't. She married Bobby Price, the football hero, and we went our separate ways. As I spoke, Beth reached over and picked up her purse. She reached inside and took out my Sears Roebuck pen and pinned it on her lapel. There wasn't a dry eye in the house. Well, Hal Harrelson wrote a Jim Dandy story. Don't you wish you could write one like it? You're writing a story, you know. Probably not with your laptop or your pen, but with your life. You're writing a story too, just like Harold wrote his story. Now, your story could be about most anything. You get to decide what it's going to be about. Maybe so far it's been about achieving something that would make a difference in the world, or maybe your story's been mostly about the sheer enjoyment of life. Our story the last little while has been about the sheer enjoyment of grandchildren. Or maybe it's been about chasing the whirlwind, or climbing the ladder, or scrapping for power. I don't know what kind of story you've been writing, but I hope that, like Hal Harrelson, you've been writing a love story. It doesn't have to be the same kind of love story as Hal's. Love is a many splendored thing, as they say. By the way, there are two special events this week. One of them is Valentine's Day, and it's the day of candy and roses and heartthrobs and flutters, the day of little cards for the second graders and big cards for the grown-ups, the day of heart-shaped sugar candies that say, "Be mine," and the day of no reservations available at the restaurants. Perhaps most of all, it's the day of ruby-like memories carried in our hearts. The other is Ash Wednesday. They occur on the same day this year. And Jeremy said in the early service, "Happy Valentine's, and remember you're going to die." Ash Wednesday, of course, is the beginning of Lent, a day that begins a journey that leads to the love of the cross and the love of the empty tomb. When I was growing up, we talked about Valentine's Day in Baptist churches a lot, but we never mentioned Ash Wednesday. Now, in at least our part of the Baptist world, we talk about Ash Wednesday, but don't talk much about Valentine's Day. But if you think about it, both occasions, both days, same day this year, are about love. One's about the love that bonds us, sometimes in romance and sometimes in friendship. The other's about the love that atoned for our sins and opened before us the door to life eternal. So, as we celebrate love doubly this week, let me say that I hope the story you're writing is a love story. And I have some suggestions to offer for writing a masterpiece. First of all, if you want to write a love story with your life, start by falling in love with God. Now, how in the world would you do that? Because to most of us, God is high and lifted up. For some of us, he's the cosmic policeman. For some of us, he's just a kind of esoteric idea. Very hard to get your arms around and understand what God is about. How do you fall in love with him? Well, let me suggest that you might start by getting interested in the things that God is interested in. What in the world is he interested in? Well, I think God's interested in a lot of things, but one of the things that I know is that he's interested in you, and he's interested in every broken person you run across. And that's all of them. Because we're all broken in one way or another. I had a story I was not going to tell. I ruled it out in my sermon preparation, but in the early service it worked its way in right here anyway. Because you see, I'm retired, and when I get a story, I'm looking for a place to tell it. I was sitting in the car outside the grocery store a few weeks ago, waiting on my wife, Linda. And on the sound system, I had a recording playing of Joshua Bell, the great violinist, playing Mozart. And I was just sitting there enjoying it, waiting on Linda, and there was a tap on my window, and I looked up, and there was a man there with matted hair and tattered clothes and two teeth and a few days' growth of whiskers, and his eyes didn't quite focus. You could almost smell him through the window. And I thought, I am about to get hit up for money by this homeless person. And I rolled the window down, and he said, "Great choice in music. Could you turn it up a little so that I can hear it better?" And together we talked about Joshua Bell and the majesty of Mozart. It was a reminder for me that man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks on the heart. God is interested in everybody and everything that goes on in this fallen world. If you want to fall in love with God, get interested in what God's interested in. And another thing you might do is you might start by hanging around God. You know, when we fall in love with somebody, we usually want to hang around them all we can. That's what we're here for this morning, is to hang around God, to be in His presence with His people gathered together. Or you might start by supplying God's needs if you want to fall in love with Him. Now, I say this sometimes when people come up to me and say, God doesn't need anything. You know, God's sufficient in and of Himself, and He is, but He needs, in the sense that He longs for some things. He longs for your presence and your attention. He longs for justice in the world. He longs for righteousness. God's needs are to be met by those who fall in love with Him. Now, second thing you might do if you want to write your love story as a masterpiece is you might do the deeds of love for the people you love. Most likely you have some special people in your life whom you love, but sometimes your love for them is just an unpracticed assumption. Everybody knows it's there, but you seldom do anything about it. And that's one of the reasons we have things like Valentine's Day, to remind us to do something about our love. A lawyer once asked Jesus, and you heard one account of it, read from the scripture this morning, but in another gospel, this lawyer asked Jesus what he has to do to inherit eternal life. And Jesus turns the question back to him, and he says, well, you know, the greatest commandment is to love God, and the second is likened to it, to love your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus said, feel this and you'll live. Or did he say that? He said, do this and you will live. Do the deeds of love. Do the deeds of love. When I married Linda, years ago, we stood before the pastor, the minister, who happened to be her brother. Yeah, my brother-in-law performed my wedding ceremony. That's interesting. You know, we were standing there and I was feeling this glow, but he was asking me to promise to put those feelings into action and do the deeds of love. Those are the promises we make when we get married. When our sons were born, they're twins, I remember the first time I saw them, tiny little things kicking, one of them crying, the other one, and that's the personalities they still have today. It's true. But my eyes moistened and my heart just welled up into my throat. And I felt love. And then we took him home. And it turned into work. It turned into sleepless nights and lots of diapers. And it turned into all kinds of things. Do the deeds of love. A third suggestion for writing your love story. Love the broken world for which Christ died. Do you know the power of love can change the world? But I'm going to challenge you a little bit, because most Christians don't really believe it. I mean, we don't. We don't believe that love should rule business decisions. We don't believe that love should rule political decisions. I mean, we don't believe that love works in prison cells. We believe that love fails in the halls of power. We believe that love fails in the face of ISIS or North Korea. Love North Korea and ISIS? Is that a solution to the world's problems? We believe that love fails in the face of drug addiction and hunger. Because we see love as a warm, squishy thing that is never tough and that gives people a blessing without asking them to be responsible. But the Bible, on the other hand, sees love quite differently. The Bible understands that when you are loved, you are infinitely more likely to be responsible. The Bible doesn't see love as weak, but as strong. It sees love as the strongest force in the world. And this is all the law and the prophets. Law offices have changed, but I can remember when you go in a law office and the law library would just go on forever and ever. And I used to stand in those places and think, and this is all the law and the prophets. Love is the power to change the world. So love the broken world for which Christ died. Because love does have the power to change things. In our church in Richmond, Virginia, we had a young man, 23 years of age, who worked as a waiter at a restaurant, and his girlfriend was the hostess. And after work one night, after the restaurant closed, very late at night, they went out. They came back about 3 o'clock in the morning to get her car from the parking lot, and they were accosted by two men who had them lie on the ground. One of the men put a pistol to Edward's girlfriend's forehead and shot her and killed her instantly. The other one put his pistol, in Edward's mouth and fired it through the top of his head. But he got the barrel of the pistol between the lip and the gum, and so the bullet went up through Edward's left eye. He was already blind in that eye, interestingly, and exited the top of his skull at the front. It affected the speech generation portion of his brain. He lived. He's even today, all these years later, he can speak in short bursts of words, but really doesn't form sentences, or certainly not long sentences, even though his intelligence is normal. When the young man who killed Edward's girlfriend was put on trial, they asked Edward to come and testify, and he asked if I would go with him. It was a tiny little courtroom, not as big as this platform. So everybody was very close. And I sat there in these pews behind Edward. I'm sure in the courtroom they don't call them pews. You lawyers can tell me, but I'm a preacher. I call them pews. And there was Edward's father and mother, his sister and her husband, his brother, a group of his best friends, and me. We packed the pews. There was no space left on Edward's side of the courtroom. On the other side sat the defendant, the young man accused of killing Edward's girlfriend. And the pews behind him were empty. And the first thought I had was, wouldn't it be a great thing if he had somebody who cared enough about him to be there and give him support? And then I thought, you know, if he had people like that in his life, we probably wouldn't even be here. Love God and love your neighbor as yourself, and you can change the world. Before you write another word of your love story, I want to remind you of something. You are only able to write your love story for one reason. And that is that the love story of God's life is you. The love story that He has written in Scripture, in deed, in history, in His interactions with us. The love story He has written is about you. Ash Wednesday starts the journey to Easter. And it is a reminder all through Lent and up to Easter, it is a reminder that God's life's story is about you. When Linda and I were buying our first house, we didn't have quite enough money for the down payment. And my parents, people of modest means, loaned us $5,000 to help make up the down payment. It seemed like an awful lot of money back then and to us. We made monthly payments. We paid on that loan for several years. We made payments that included the interest they would have earned on the money. And it was hard to pay a personal second mortgage, but we did it. When the loan was getting nearer to its end, the repayment period, one year at Christmas, there was an envelope under the Christmas tree for Linda and me. I opened it and took out a receipt. And it said $1,092.11 remaining balance of your loan paid in full. I get emotional even now telling you about that. Not because we got a break on the loan, but because that said, the love story of my mom and dad's life had been in part about me. Just so. The love story of God's life is about you. And as we sing in that old gospel hymn, Jesus paid it all. All to Him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow.